I hope you brought them with you to church. We're going to go into our scripture for today in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And the teen and youth are going down to their classes. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, last week we began a series entitled The Christian Atheist. I mentioned I had read a book some time back by that same title and served as part of the inspiration for the series. And so last week we looked at what is a Christian atheist, how can we be one of those, and that's not a good thing to be. And if you missed that, the audio is available on the website. You can either stream it or download it and catch up if you would like. So today we're going to look at, and this is our second part of the series, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." And I want to read verses 2 and 3 from the New Living. I actually keep this as a reminder to me on my desk. I have a plastic protector on my desk, and I keep this underneath of it so I can see it every day. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, "Preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires." Notice that. "They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear." In other words, they won't be concerned about what does the Bible have to say. It'll be about what do I want. So our subject for today is simply customized Christianity. Customized Christianity. And I'm going to invite you to pray and just ask the Lord to speak into our hearts today. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the faith that's been passed down for centuries. And Lord, I pray that as we open our Bibles and as we've read the word, I pray that you will enable me, Lord, to communicate your word. I pray that you will speak into our hearts. I pray that you'll challenge our assumptions. Lord, I pray that for somebody here today, that this will be a day of destiny as far as eternity is concerned. Lord, that decisions will be made today that will change eternal destinies. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I led off with last week, an atheist is a person who denies the existence of God, who does not believe that God exists. An agnostic is someone who, well, you can't really know. May be there, may not be. Nobody can really know if God exists. And many people who claim to be atheists actually turn out to be agnostics. But we're talking about something different. We're talking about Christian atheists. You say, well, that's a contradiction in terms. How can that be, that you can be Christian, be an atheist? And what we're talking about is a person who claims to be a Christian, but who lives as though God doesn't exist. Claims to be a Christian, claims to believe, but who lives like God doesn't exist. And so as we go into the second message in the series, last week we talked about people who believe in God but don't know Him personally. This morning I've got a really serious subject because I want to talk about those who believe in God but who do not fear Him. Who don't fear Him. You know, about 75% of the population roughly claims to believe in God. And yet if you look around at our society, you would probably say that there's a high percentage that don't acknowledge God in everyday life. They don't live like they believe in God. But as we talk about customized Christianity, what we're talking about is taking the parts of God that I like and accepting them, and then taking the parts of God that I don't like and rejecting them. Sometimes we're guilty of that. But if we believe in God, we've got to take the parts of God we like and the parts of God that we don't like equally. Years ago, Henry Ford was a great innovator, of course, the founder of the Ford Motor Company. And he developed an efficient way to build cars on an assembly line. In the early days, he would sell you a car in any color you wanted, as long as it was black. If you wanted to order one of his cars, black was what you got. You couldn't order it in red, you couldn't order it in brown, it was black. Now, through the magic of the internet, you can customize almost anything you want to customize. You want to order a computer? You don't have to take what comes on the shelf. You can go online, order up what you want, put the parts in you want, and it'll be delivered to your door. Now, I happen to enjoy going to Starbucks every once in a while, and I don't go very often because it's, you know, expensive and all of that, but I've heard people order. My order is really not that all that complicated, but it does come out to be quite a line. You know, because usually when I go, I want a decaf, soy, smoked butterscotch, latte, no whip. That's not very complicated. Although, you know, I had a new person the other day, and they said, what? But then I hear the professionals. You know, I'll have a tall, skinny, whatever. And this, actually, I started up a conversation with this person who was taking my order the other day, and she said, there are some people that come in, and they have really, really complicated orders, and you have to really pay attention to get it just right, because people are particular about their coffee. Now, years ago, when I used to spend more time at Tim Hortons, it wasn't real complicated. It was, give me a double-double, and I'm good to go. How many of you here, when you go to get coffee, it's not just a double-double, but you've got the added twist to it? Anybody here? Is there anybody? Oh, I'm feeling alone now. Like, anybody, you got the added twist to it? Yeah? You know, you got to have your extra shot of espresso. You got to have your pump of French vanilla. It's not, you know, it's not just coffee anymore. We customize everything. I went to Amir the other day, had a lunch meeting, went to Amir, and you know, got some shawarma with the garlic potatoes and the garlic sauce, and I'm going to lose some of you right here because your mind just already went to what you're doing for lunch. And I was doing pretty good, and then I came to the pop dispenser, the soda dispenser, and they have the computerized one. Ever try to run one of those? It's like, what do you want? It has all of it here. So I pressed it, what I was going to have. And then, do you want a flavor shot in that? And I'm like, flavor shot? In Diet Pepsi? You can customize almost anything to get it the way you want to get it. When my wife and I go to, I'll use Amir for an example. When we go to Amir, she's very particular about what's going to be in her shishtauk. Okay, because there's things that she doesn't like. So, you know, and as I mentioned last week when we were talking about knowing people, I could order for her. It's going to be no tomatoes, no onions, no garlic sauce, just lettuce and extra turnip. That's it. I, on the other hand, am going to be loaded up with everything you got because let's make it worth the money. We customize things. Went to McDonald's on a Sunday night after church just recently. And, you know, McDonald's used to be easy. Give me a Big Mac, that's it. Now they have this thing, the kiosk you can order from, and it wants to know, you know, do you want cheese? Do you want this? Do you want that? How do you want this? It's like, complicated. Customize. And we all do it. Sometimes we're guilty of customizing God. And we want to make God in our own image. The Bible says that God created man in His image. He planted within us, as we talked about last week, that part of us that is eternal, that part of us that lives forever. He made us with a spark of the eternal. He created us in His image. But very often we want to create God in our image. Our concept of God is what pleases me. But God is not created in our image. We're created in God's image. You know, I'll take the love of God, but don't give me the wrath of God. I'll take the mercy of God, but don't give me the judgment of God. I want His blessing in my life, so pour out the blessings, but I don't want, leave out that part about take up your cross and follow me. I don't want that. There are parts of the Bible that I really want to read and to like and to love and just to embrace and teach it to me and give it to me over and over again. But there are other parts that, you know, since I'm the king and I want to choose what I have in my life, I just don't want to hear because they bother me. You know, I love the part about God having a plan for my life. And how He wants to bless me and prosper me, and He wants to give me hope for the future, and He's not going to bring harm and all of that. But, you know, that whole thing about sexual purity, that's kind of outdated. So just, you know, kind of leave that aside. I love that God works all things together for my good and the good of those who love Him. But, you know, the God who tells me that I need to manage my resources and be generous, let's just, you know, kind of leave that out. I love the God that says He's going to bless me, and the God that says He's going to bring good things to me, and He's going to bless my coming in, and He's going to bless my coming out. And we can quote verses and chapters, and it's great and it's wonderful, but weekends? Hey, they're mine. David wrote about how sinful mankind was, and he wrote about the problem of evil within the heart of man. And if you know his story, you're going to recognize just how sinful David was as well. It reminds us that God will work through flawed people, not just perfect people. And as Christians, the Bible challenges us to be mature or perfect. But God still works through imperfect people. David was one guy just like that. And he wrote in Psalm 36, and this is a New Living. He said, "Sin whispers to the wicked deep within their hearts. They have no fear of God at all. In their blind conceit, they cannot see how wicked they really are." I read that in the King James, and I read it in the New Living, and I looked at sin whispers to the wicked, deep within their hearts. And then right in the middle of it, he put, they have no fear of God at all. And as I was looking at that, I was thinking, Lord, okay, sin whispers to the wicked, I get it. The fear of the Lord, why are you putting that right in the middle of it? And sin probably whispers all kinds of things. Go ahead, do it, feel good, help yourself. No, you won't get caught. Don't take all that God stuff so seriously. Just enjoy yourself. Sin whispers to the wicked. Sin doesn't only whisper to the wicked. Sin whispers to humanity. Sin whispers to the wicked. You can believe in God, but don't take Him too seriously. You can talk about Him as the big guy in the sky, but just don't take Him too seriously in your everyday life. They have no fear of God to restrain them, to change them. And therefore, they do whatever they want. And David said that in their blind conceit, they can't see how wicked they really are. One of the greatest challenges for all of us is not in seeing how wicked somebody else is. It's in seeing what's going on within our own lives. We're very capable of identifying wickedness and identifying wrong in somebody else, but the challenge is to identify it within my own life. What's going on in me? In their own blind conceit, they can't realize how wicked they are. And my question today is, what if this verse is talking about us? Because it's easy for us to read it and say, oh, those people in sin, the wicked, sin whispers to them and they're so conceited. What about us? What about the way that sometimes we customize our own version of Christianity? What if we're blind to our own self-centeredness? What if there is no fear of God within our lives? What if we can't see ourselves as we really are? Years ago, there was a lot of fire and brimstone preached. I still preach fire and brimstone. Not every service, sometimes. But there was a lot of it. One of the most famous sermons of all times is entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It was preached by a revivalist named Jonathan Edwards back in around the 1700s. And Jonathan Edwards, a revival preacher, preached a message, and they said that grown men and women were holding on to the pillars and holding on to the seats lest they should slide into the fiery pit. He preached that God dangled men over hell like spiders on a web. Powerful. It was taking one aspect of God's character, that of judgment. But then the pendulum swung to the other side where it's all about love. And God loves you, and God wants the best for you, and God wants to bless you, and that's another side of God. But when Jesus came, the Bible says he was full of grace and truth. The justice of God is true, but it's incomplete. And the grace of God is true, but it's incomplete. There's a balancing of the two. We need to understand his love, but live with a reverent fear of God. Now, that doesn't mean that I live afraid of God. It doesn't mean that I spend my life in mortal terror of God. That term, the fear of God, simply means to respect, to reverence, or to honor God. Somebody put it this way, that the fear of God equals respecting God plus loving God. Respecting God plus loving God equals the fear of God. So we're not talking about some kind of terror. We're not talking about always being and living in a state, in a context of fear, but of respecting God and loving God. I want you to think about a person in your life that you love and respect. That person that is larger than life. Remember when I first got out of Bible college and I went to work in my home church with my pastor. And I knew him. He was my pastor for quite a few years. I knew him from a distance, didn't really know him. And then all of a sudden, I'm going to be working with him every day. And, you know, I mean, I thought that, you know, he could pretty much walk on water. I thought that, you know, he could multiply the loaves and the fishes. I thought, and there was a tremendous reverence. And as I got to know him, there was even more respect. And And you think about people in your life that you hold in position of great honor. And you begin to reverence them, you respect them, and you love them. You don't treat them like you treat everybody else. You don't even talk to them like you talk to everybody else. Because they hold a position of honor, reverence, and respect within your life. Now imagine this. If you do that with a human individual, think about how much more that relates to God. Multiply how you feel by a million times. Because God's not human like we are, and we love Him because of who He is, because He first loved us. But it's not just what He does, it's who He is. And because of who He is and what He's done, we love Him in return. And it's our only reasonable response to say with all of our hearts, we love You. But at the same time, I love Him as a Heavenly Father, as a God who is full of grace, but I also realize that I respect Him as the righteous judge, the judge of all mankind. To have a relationship with Him, but to realize and respect that His ways are not our ways, they're higher than our ways. To respect and honor and reverence God. You know, there are things that you may ask someone to do that they are uncomfortable for them, but because they love you or because they respect you, they'll do it. But it's tragic in our world today. When you talk about the fear of God, you say, well, I don't want to serve a God that I have to be afraid of. And we misunderstand what the fear of the Lord is. To fear God is not a bad thing. It's a righteous thing. It's a beautiful thing that's filled with blessings and promises. We started to get into this in the book of Proverbs just this past week on Wednesday night. Because in Proverbs you see promise after promise after promise, 18 times. That there are promises that are given as a result of the fear of the Lord. 18 times. I want to read just three of them this morning. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. He said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So, love and respect for God is the starting point or the beginning of wisdom. Let's move on to the next one. Proverbs 14, verse 27. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Imagine a gushing fountain. He said, that's the fear of the Lord that turns a person from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord is life. It takes you out of that which destroys you and brings you into the blessings that God has prepared for you. Proverbs 22, verse 4, I put this in the New Living. True humility and fear of the Lord lead to riches, honor, and long life. He said the fear of the Lord, that respect plus love for God that equals the fear of the Lord, leads to riches, honor, and long life. The fear of the Lord isn't something that we can run from saying this is a bad thing. It's something that we need to run to and understand that I can come boldly to the throne of grace. I can come into His presence and ask for what I need. See, God created you to be in a loving relationship with Him. He created you in that relationship to have respect and to have honor in awe that He is the God of the universe. That He is the creator of all things. And to be awed by the fact that I have a right to have a relationship with Him. I have a right. That balance of love and respect. The second thing is that when I fear God, I will obey God. We read how the fear of God equals blessings or leads to blessings. But when I fear God, I will obey God. A powerful story from the Old Testament is the story about a man that God highly favored. His name was Abraham. Abraham and his wife had a problem, and it was a particularly acute problem in that time because they didn't have a son. In that time, it was extremely important for passing on the lineage and a number of different factors. They didn't have a son. And God promised that they were going to have a child. As a matter of fact, God said, your name's not going to be Abram anymore. It's going to be Abraham, which means the father of a multitude, because you're going to be the father of a multitude. Now imagine, this was decades before Abraham and Sarah have a son. Can you imagine living for decades telling people, yeah, I used to be Abram, but God changed my name to Abraham, father of a multitude. Where's your children? I don't have any children. That takes some serious faith. Faith is not just believing when I have it in my hands. That's not faith. Faith is believing when I'm walking around saying, I'm the father of a multitude, but I have no kids. Not only that, but he starts to get up in years. You know, I think even at my age, I hear of people my age who are starting families. And I'm thinking, no. I think about it, and it makes me tired. But then, here's Abraham. He's getting up, 70, 75. God's going to give me a child, going to be the father of a multitude. And everybody around him is probably saying, hey, bud, got to explain to you, you know, not only you, but your wife is getting up. And she even laughed at it. And so finally, they have a son named Isaac. It's a gift from God. Isaac begins to grow up. He's probably mid to late teens. And God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac up to the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him there to me. That means put him to death on an altar. God was saying, I want you to take the thing that you value the most, and I want you to put it on an altar. Yes. Yes. Thankfully, the Lord doesn't want human sacrifice. But let me throw this out there to you. That there are times when God will check us out. Am I willing to give that which is most important to me? Am I willing to put it on an altar? Say, it's yours, Lord. And so they made the trek to the mountain. They left the servants at the base of the mountain. They began to go up the hill. And Isaac looked at his father and said, Father, we've got the fire, we've got the wood, we've got everything we need, but we don't have the sacrifice. And Abraham just says, well, son, God's going to provide a sacrifice. He doesn't turn around and say, hey, it's you. They get up to the top of the mountain, they build the altar, they put the wood on, they've got the fire. And no doubt Isaac is saying, Dad, look, this is great, but we forgot something. We don't have the sacrifice. And at that point, Abraham looks at him and says, you are the sacrifice. That's a tough moment. And sometimes we miss the fact that it's not just Abraham's faith at work here, it's Isaac's. Abraham, by this time, is in his 90s. I've met people who are in their 90s that are very spry, get around very well. Isaac, on the other hand, late teens. Now, this is just my understanding of things. But out of shape late teens runs faster than in shape 90s. I could be wrong about that, but that's just the way I've come to understand things. There's two pictures here. One is that Abraham is willing to offer that which was most precious to him. The other is that Isaac was willing to say, hey, you know, Isaac could have ran. Isaac could have said, hey, I'll see you later. Hasta la vista. Out of here. Gone. But instead, you know, Abraham's not putting Isaac on that altar unless Isaac wants to get on the altar. As you may know the story, Isaac's on the altar. Abraham gets ready to sacrifice him. And I don't believe God ever was going to allow him to sacrifice Isaac, but he was testing him. And the angel spoke and told him to stop. And said, and I want you to look at Genesis 22, verse 12 in the New Living. He said, don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Don't hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You're not just there for the blessing of the birth. But you fear God or respect and love Him enough to be willing to give up that which is most important to you. You're not just going to take what seems good, but you're going to take what seems bad. To fear the Lord. If you're taking notes, I want you to get this one down. The greatest evidence of the fear of the Lord is complete obedience to the Lord. The greatest evidence of the fear of God is complete obedience to God. It's not partial obedience. It's not, I'll do what you, I feel like you led me to do because I like it. It's not delayed obedience. I'll do it when I get around to it. It's an ongoing as well as an immediate response to God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says this. I put it in the New Living. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Now, that doesn't say work hard to try to earn salvation. It says work hard to show the results of salvation. That when you have a relationship with God, there are going to be things that happen within your life that express what's taking place within. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Verse 13, he said, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. The King James says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The New Living just puts it in its fuller context and says, in the fear of the Lord. I want to, in every message, I like to bring it to a point of challenge. My question for you here today is this. In what area of your life are you not fearing and obeying God? I want to leave that just for a minute. In what area of your life are you not fearing and obeying God? That answer may be different for every person in this place. See, God works in us. God changes us. But if we fear Him, we obey Him. It may be that you live with unconfessed sin in your life that haunts you day after day after day. You just can't quite overcome it. It may be that God's going to show you that it's time to take that to Him and get rid of it. It might be that you're here today and you're trying to rationalize decisions and you're trying to form God in your own image to get the outcome that you want. And God speaks through His Word, or God speaks in that still small voice of the Spirit, and you try to put Him on ignore. You've rationalized it. You've explained it away. But today, this isn't about you and the preacher. This is about an honest heart before God. The fear of God is that ongoing posture of the heart that moves us towards God, to obey God, instead of to customize God into our image. It means that for everything He is, I trust Him. It means that I'll take the parts that I like, but I'm also going to apply the parts that I don't like. As I bring this to a close, let me ask you today, how many of you have ever read a scripture and argued with God about it? Only? That's all? You never have? I have. A while back, we did a study of the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus got talking about, you know, if somebody hits you on one cheek, you turn the other cheek. And when you study that, the context doesn't mean they hit you on this cheek and you turn the other cheek and they hit you there and then you hit them back. I don't like that. You know what? You hit me on the cheek, I want to hit you back. Yeah. I don't like that part. Peter, Lord, how often should we forgive somebody who sins against us? You know, seven times? How many? He says, 70 times 7. That was a figure of speech that meant as many times as they ask you, you got it. Keep dealing it out. Well, I don't know about you, but I get frustrated. You know, the old human saying is, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. You know, then Jesus spoke and He said, you know, you said, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But then He said, but I say to you that if a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he's committed adultery with her already. And he started stepping on toes, that faith isn't just about what I do, it's what I am. He said, you've heard that you shall not commit murder, but I'm saying to you, if you're angry at your brother without a cause, that you've committed murder already in your heart. And you know, I can stand up pretty good and say I've never committed murder. But then God begins to meddle with my heart. And we begin to try to reshape. You know, the Jews of the time of Jesus were experts at it. The law said that if you made a promise to your parents, you had to obey it. But they got around it by saying, well, I've committed this money that should go to help my parents. I committed it to the temple. So therefore, too bad, folks. I may not be giving it today or tomorrow or in the foreseeable future, but it's already committed, so I'm getting out of my promise. But the fear of God closes the loopholes. It says, God, I love you. I respect you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to serve a God who loves me, but I'm going to serve a God who also is a God of judgment. I'm going to serve a God who brings me through places of blessings, but I'm going to serve that same God when I walk through the tough times of life, because I know that Thou art with me. The fear of God. The fear of God means that I'm going to serve God when I'm in church, but I'm going to serve God when I'm at work. because it's the same God at work as that church. The fear of God says, I'm not going to shape God into my image, but I'm going to allow God to shape me into His image. And as we stand together this morning, you may be here this morning and you grew up going to church, but maybe you've gotten away from it. But you still, there's something that says there's got to be more to life than where I'm at right now. It may be that you're here this morning and you've never really been a follower of Jesus. I want you to understand what happened when Jesus came. John 3:16 said that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Just like Abraham was willing to give Isaac. So He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal or everlasting life. That's how much He loves you. And the fear of the Lord says, Lord, I respond to Your love. You see, I thought it was really had to be all really complicated and everything else. No. The beginning of a relationship with God is as simple as saying, Lord, I need You. I want You in my life. Forgive me of my sins. I come to You. Maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe that you're here and you're a church-going person, but you've been guilty of trying to reshape God and reshape the Scripture to fit what you want rather than fitting your life around what God wants. Today I want to challenge you as we come to the conclusion of this service. Will you allow God to reshape you in His image? To reshape your values, your thoughts? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before You today and we thank You for the great things that You do in our lives. And we thank You, Lord, that You are a God who is at work among us. Lord, I pray that You'll speak into our hearts today, speak into our lives as individuals here in this place this morning. Because, Lord, sometimes we're tempted to reshape You into our image. Lord, when You want to shape us. Lord, I pray, Lord, for anybody here this morning who's never known You, and I pray, Lord, that You'll speak into their hearts right now. I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would draw to You. Pray, Lord, for those who may have known You, but, Lord, just have gotten away from You, and I pray today that You would speak, that You would move. Lord, for all of us, I pray, You will challenge us, Lord, to avoid the temptation to reshape You in our image. Lord, to be willing to say, here I am, take all of me. I give it to You. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name. We're going to have a time of prayer as we gather around the front, and I want to challenge you if you're here this morning. You say, Pastor, I need a relationship with God. I need to step up and step in. And I need a relationship with God. I want to invite you as we come to pray, just to step out of your seat and come down here to the front. We'll be happy to pray with you. God is here for you right now. This isn't about anybody else, it's just about you. If you're here today and you say, well, I'm doing pretty good, that's great. I want you to come and just lift your hands and begin to praise God.